And so I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And this morning, I want to call your attention to several passages of the Scripture. Normally, expositionally, we just work through a book together. But we're in transition. We just closed out our time together in the book of Philippians. And then next week, I'm really excited to bring before you a series that will start next week, Labor Day weekend. I'm going to give the intro for it next weekend, then we'll dive in earnestly on the night. But really excited about that, and I'll tell you more about that next weekend. But before we do that, anytime we have a transitional Sunday, which is kind of what this is, I love just to go back and reiterate who we are and what our mission is as a church. You can't say it enough. Someone said it this way: just about the time I get tired of saying it, somebody's just now getting it. So you can't say it enough. You can't say it enough of who you are and what your core values are as a church. And my heart as a pastor is no matter where you're serving or what you're doing, I would love to be able to enter a room at any time and place, ask anybody serving in that room, and ask this question: why are you here and what is your mission? And I'd love for all of us as a church to be able to say, well, we're here to love God, love others, and make disciples. That's why we exist. Love God, love others, and make disciples. Love God, love others, and make disciples. Let's say it together. Love God, love others, make disciples. That's who we are. That's why we exist together. And so, Donnie, if you would, pull up Deuteronomy 6:5, and I want us to look at this scripture together as we think about what it means to love God, love others, and make disciples. Emery, you going to pray with me today? All right, come on. Emery, I've been having one of our young guys help us out at every offering time, and when the pastor remembers, that works out well. But when the pastor doesn't remember, then we have to get creative, all right? So I don't want to wait for our children to be the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today, all right? And we need to get them involved in worship today, okay? So let's get the yellow one on. We're ready to go. Very good. Emery, can you read that verse up there into the microphone? Read it real strong for us.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Well, that's how we memorize it, but that's, yeah, amen. That'll work just fine. Deuteronomy what?
Deuteronomy 6:5.
Very good, very good. Now, can you pray for us today and ask the Lord to open our hearts to His Word? Pray for us. Very good. Thank you, sir. Amen. Amen. Very good. Deuteronomy 6:5 reminds us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You love God that way, all the other stuff that you need to be doing will come. A lot of times we try to come to God by doing all the stuff. Just talked to a brother earlier this morning as he's ministering to a friend that's having a real hard time with trusting God. And a lot of times this friend may not be having that issue, but a lot of times many in the church have a hard time with the church because we try to come to God by all the stuff. We try to come to God by telling ourselves, hey, when I get to where I can tithe, or when I get to where I can come on a regular basis, or when I have my kids, or when I don't have my kids, or when my job lets me this. I'm telling you, you get that verse right in your heart, all the stuff will come. It will come. You get that verse right, and all that stuff you worry about that you can't do just yet, it will come. So our mission of this church is to love God and love others and make disciples. And I'm going to go ahead and submit this to you this morning. We can't love others and make disciples until we love God. He has to be the greatest priority of our life. Now, we give lip service to that. As a matter of fact, our songs sing that. Our scripture references and our messages and our lessons draw our attention to that. But it's the doing of it. A phrase I like to use, it's easy preaching and hard living. It's the doing of it that becomes difficult. And it's not because God made it so complex. We're the ones that complicate things. God really has given us simple commands. And He's really given us a simple mission. So this morning I encourage you, keep your Bibles open. And let's just remind ourselves why we exist as a church. Why do you come in here? Why do we connect together once a week at least? And by the way, I'm hoping that it's more than just once a week. I'm hoping that it's certainly more than a few times a month. We've been called to come together and rally together as we serve God and advance His cause. And it's going to take many points of connection and obedience to see that happen. So let's dive in. Take your bulletin, turn it on the back. Follow along in your outline together. And let's quickly work through our mission together as Ebenezer Baptist Church. First of all, we exist, as already been stated, to love God. We exist to love God. All right? Very simple. So how do we love God? First of all, we desire to love God in the pattern of Deuteronomy 6:5. We desire to love God in the pattern of Deuteronomy 6:5. What is the pattern of Deuteronomy 6:5? You just heard Emory read it for us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. So let's take those three words. By the way, three different freestanding words in the original language. So the heart and the soul are not necessarily one and the same. Now there are times in the original language, and there are times in the original reading of the text, when heart, soul, and spirit are read synonymously throughout the Scripture. But here in Deuteronomy 6:5, the writer of the text and the Holy Spirit leading him to write the text uses three freestanding words to help us understand the depth at which we're to love God. So let's talk first of all about that first word, heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Your heart is the seat of the senses. Your affections, what you long for, what you desire. Your heart is also that place from whence your emotions come from. Your heart is that place that represents your mind and your thinking. So let's just kind of tease it out with those descriptions. You shall love the Lord your God with all of the ways you think, you sense, and you feel. You shall love the Lord your God with all the ways you think, sense, and feel inside yourself. Okay? So with how you perceive things, how you look at things, your perception of the world around you, we should be loving God with that concept. So how do I do that? Well, when a bad time or a bad circumstance comes my way, if I'm going to be loving God, I can trust God when those bad times come. Now, we all hit moments of weakness, by the way. Even your pastor, I have days when I look at my life sometimes and I'm thinking, Lord, if this is love, I don't know if I can handle it. I'm really struggling today, Lord. I don't understand why you might be allowing this or why I'm struggling with that. I don't understand why you would insert that or cause this to become a reality in my life. And so it's hard for me to think and perceive that God does love me sometimes, but here's what I got to hold on to. When I can't see the hand of God, I've got to trust the heart of God, and I've got to let this book dictate my feelings concerning God. And this book teaches me that He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. This book teaches me He will never leave me, nor He will ever forsake me. This book teaches me that one day I will see Him face to face with my eyes. This book teaches me that He's taken my sin and He's cast it as far as the east is from the west. This book teaches me that whether I ascend to the heights of the heavens or descend to the depths of Hades, there He'll be with me. This book teaches me that He has a storehouse saved up for the righteous and those who are trusting Him. This book guides my perception and leads me to see God the way I need to see Him. Because here's the thing, you can't trust your heart apart from this book. Do you know the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things? You know the Bible says that it's not what's on the outside that defiles a man, it's from what comes within that defiles a man. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 or 10, please forgive me if I've got the reference wrong, I believe it's in Mark 7, Jesus describes the heart as the seat of all the places where adultery and murder and thievery and all manner of like sins come from. So when we hear the Disney Channel tell us, follow your heart, the Bible says, don't be a fool. You better quit following your heart. Because you're going to get messed up. Your heart's going to play tricks on you. Your heart's going to tell you God doesn't love you and He's done with you. Your heart's going to make you question the very reality of God. Your heart's going to make you question things that if I was settled in the Word of God, I wouldn't be questioning. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I can answer that. God. He knows your weakness. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows what you need. And if I don't base my perception and emotion and character and personality based on what that book says, my heart gets me in a mess. But if I will release my flesh and release my weakness and release my heart back to God and allow Him to change my perception and Him to change my thinking, then my life changes for His glory. That's how I learn to love God with all my heart. I take my heart, I kill it in His strength, and I let Christ revive it in His power. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Also, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. The soul is the outworking of the heart. I've said this before. Nothing happens with your hand, with your mouth, with your ears, with your eyes that first doesn't originate in your mind and your heart. Okay? So if I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, my thinking, my perception, my view of things, my understanding of things, if I'm loving God with the seed of my emotion and senses, and if I'm loving God with my understanding and thinking, and I'm letting Him transform my mind by the renewing of my mind in His Word, then my soul is going to bear witness with my personality and my character. That's the idea of the soul. Your personality, who you are. And we're all different types of souls in here. We have one thing in common. We are all souls. After that, we're really, really different. The kingdom of God is a very diverse kingdom. It is. And it's not just relegated to our differences of skin color or our geography or our demography. It is so different, as a matter of fact. We all see things different. We're so different, as a matter of fact, there's not one other person just like you on the planet. And we all have different personalities. You know, some of y'all are kind of like me. You're really high strung. And it's not just the coffee. The coffee just helps you do stupid things quicker. But you're already like me. I mean, you're just woo, woo, woo. Kevin and I have a great relationship. I'm up here in the clouds. Kevin's saying, but how are you going to do that? I don't know, just do it. And Kevin's saying, well, shouldn't we think about it? No, don't think, do. That'll get you in trouble. We're all different kinds of personalities. Some of us are low key, some of us are high key, some of us are really geared up, some of us are really laid back, some of us are detail oriented, some of us are big picture oriented. We're all different. But no matter who you are, no matter what your natural bent is, the best you is always going to be when your heart is in the right place before the Lord and God is working through you to make your soul something that glorifies Him. That's always going to be the best you. So when I'm loving God correctly, I'm loving God with all of my heart, how I think, how I perceive. I'm loving God with all my soul, my personality and my characters coming out in a way that brings Him glory. And then finally, probably the simplest of the three, loving God with all my might. I mean, this is my physical body. This is my strength. This is my blood and bones. This is the muscle on both. This is who I am as a person. I'm giving God my best. And we see a picture of that in Philippians 3. You remember when the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says he's straining forward to the prize. That word straining forward is, again, we talked about this just a few weeks ago in the text. Philippians 3 is talking about how a runner gets to the finish line, and just as he's crossing the finish line, he's leaving it all out on the track. He is straining for it. He is stretching out. There's nothing left in the tank. I'm giving it all I got to cross and finish the line well and glorify Him who put me in the race. And that's the idea of loving God with all my might. It's leaving every ounce, every little element, everything I got, laying it out there for the Lord. And we got a lot of folk in the local church, none at Ebenezer, but there's a lot of folk in the local church always trying to tell those who are fired up for Jesus, man, just calm down. Do you think God really expects that out of you? Yes. Moving on. Spurgeon said it best, for those who never get carried away for God, they should be. If you can't get carried away for the things of God, my stars, what can you get carried away about? And by the way, I see a lot of God's folk, again, none at Ebenezer, but I've heard that it's true in other churches. Please pick up on the cynicism and sarcasm. There's a lot of folk getting carried away about a lot of stuff. But there ain't too many getting carried away about the things of God. And if I'm getting carried away for the things of God, I'm going to be way whacked out radical to those around me, but beautifully normal in the eyes of the Lord. That's what it looks like when you're loving God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. Love God these ways, and you'll be loving God in the pattern of Deuteronomy 6:5. Notice the practical application there. I think I put it in your outline. If I didn't, just listen. I want to give you a practical way we're trying to do that at this church in every point I make this morning. And this is the one I'm going to take the longest on, because if you don't get this right, none of the other stuff will come. So practically speaking, this is how we're calling you to be Deuteronomy 6:5 together as a church. First of all, listen. We gather weekly in many different forms. We gather here in just a few weeks. We're going to gather 2 times on Sunday morning in worship. We're going to gather in Sunday school. We're going to have Bible studies on Sunday evening. There's many of you going to be called and challenged to join a D group. There's Wednesday night studies. There's opportunities for your children. There's opportunities for your students. There's opportunities for all ages on this campus every time we gather. And we're encouraging you and calling you to gather in these many different forms to better equip us to walk daily in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And we desire this as a people. Please know the point. We may not do the best job of always trying to do this perfectly, but I'm telling you, this is what we're aiming at. And every time we come together, we are doing our best to rally your attention, your senses, your mind, your thinking, your emotions, your heart, your soul, your might, back to the things of God so that you might please Him for another week. Love God and have that relationship right, and everything else falls in place. Then we also desire to love God with the understanding of John 14:15. It might say 14:5. It should say John 14:15. That was a typo on my part. If you would, make that correction in your outline. Because if you go to John 14:5, it's going to say, and Thomas said to him, Lord, where are we going to know that you're going? And you're going to have a hard time figuring out how does God love me through that. But in verse 6, he follows that by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so you go on down into the chapter, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you say you really love me, if you really mean it when you say, I love you, Jesus, then keep my commandments. Do what I've told you to do and obey what I've told you. So as we practically do that, we're going to call one another to be missionaries in the places we live. Excuse me. When we do that, we're going to call one another to seek to be a people marked by understanding and obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. So this is why we're constantly pounding on getting your Bible, open the book, stay in the Word, understand it, read it. A lot of times we just take ourselves off the hook by saying things like this. I just don't understand the Bible. When's the last time you've been in it? Last month. Well, for crying out loud, you didn't understand your algebra book either, because you didn't open it in a semester. You didn't understand World Civ either, because you opened it twice in 14 weeks. And your professor reminded you of this. Please listen to me. You're not going to understand anything you don't study. And that's just true about logic. But it's certainly true about God's Word. What else do you want Him to do? Send Jesus on a stool to read it to you? He gave you a book that He inspired in the power of the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation through the maps. It all is glorifying Him. The Holy Spirit inspired it in perfect truth. And He reveals the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, from page to page, from faith to faith and glory to glory. He's given us a book that we can open at any time, day or night, and dive in and understand. Open it and meet Him there. And don't put it down until you know you've heard Him. It requires a little bit of obstinance to follow Jesus. We desire to love God with an understanding of John 14:15. We're going to love Him, and we're going to genuinely love Him as we keep His commands. So we exist to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we exist to love God as we keep His commandments. Jesus said if we really love Him, we're going to do that. Look at the next one. We're going to love God. Now that we've got that established, we're going to love others. What does it look like to love others? Keep your Bibles open. Turn with me to Luke 19. Luke 19. And I want you to look with me in verse 10. You want to know the sound of a healthy church? Listen. You're hearing it. You hear that? Sign of a healthy church. You don't hear that rustle of people not bringing their Bibles. You don't hear those pages turning if the preacher's not preaching the Bible. I am not the greatest preacher in America. I pause to let you say amen. But I am going to try to be a Bible preacher. You're going to need your Bible every time you show up to hear a message at this church. Okay? And if you have your mobile device, I hope I can hear your fingers tapping the screen. And it's not Facebook. All right. Love God. Love others. How do we do that? Look in Luke 19. I want you to look in Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So the first category of others that we're going to be loving are those who don't know Jesus Christ. Those who are lost, those who are doomed and destined to an eternity away from God. They have not been saved. Now, let me just stop right here and unpack something very quickly. Why do we use the phrase and the terminology saved? Are you saved yet? Do you know you're saved? Do you know you've ever been saved? What does it mean to be saved? Well, if you're stumbling out into Four Seasons Boulevard today, and there I see you stumbling across the road, and at the exact time you're stumbling into the road, the Mack truck is barreling your direction, and there in one moment I just leave all worry and concern about my own well-being to the side, and I run out in Four Seasons, tackle you like Luke Keekley, and save your life. You were saved from an imminent threat that was going to harm you. So when we say, "Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you saved?" You don't have to be a theologian to understand there must be an imminent threat heading my way. I want you to understand, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, there's an imminent threat heading your way in eternity to come. It is called the judgment and wrath of God. The judgment poured out on sin is real, and it will happen. God's not the supernatural pawpaw up there patting people on the head saying, "I understand that you really meant not to be that wicked." No, He's very serious about sin. His standard for holiness is very high. As a matter of fact, He in Matthew 5 says, "You must become holy as I am holy." That's a standard I can't reach on my own. I can't jump that high. I can't be that good. I can't dress that nice. I can't perform that great. I can never meet that standard in my own strength. That's why I need somebody outside myself to meet a standard that God requires that in and of myself I can't meet. So Jesus Christ entered time and eternity. He comes in. He is born of a virgin. He lives a perfect life. Never thought a bad thought. Never said a bad word. Never did a bad thing. Not just did He not do bad things, He did good things to such a level that nobody else has ever done it before. He fulfills all the commands of God. Every expectation of the human soul that God required of a man, Jesus did. And then in perfect fashion, He laid His life down on the cross. And He shed His blood for you and me so that you and I can be saved through His sacrifice and not face the judgment and wrath of God. If that were not true, His death is in vain. He wasted His blood, and we have no need for Him. But if it is true, He is the only one in time and eternity. He is the only one, according to the Scriptures, who could have died for you and me and made us righteous through Him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That somebody did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. You can't get good enough. You can't get yourself righteous enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't give enough to ever make you on your own reach God's standard. It's only through Jesus that this happens. But if you will place your faith in Him and what He did, you can be saved, forgiven, and not just saved and forgiven from God's wrath. He'll give you a new life. A new life here on earth and give you eternal life with Him in heaven. Jesus loves sinners. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to save the lost. If we're going to love others, we're going to love what Jesus loves. And we're going to love lost people. And they ain't all going to talk the way we want them to talk. There's no just add water believers. There's nobody walking in Henderson County today that's going to come in that door where we can just march down this aisle, take them on up to the tub, put some water on them, and they instantly grow into the person we want them to be. Doesn't work that way. It's through a transformation. It certainly is radical. And God transforms those who trust Him and love Him. Some quickly, some surely, but He does it. He transforms the hearts of those who trust Him. And when we meet them where they are, we're going to have to be patient with those who are lost and quit expecting them to start dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's on day one. They're going to come with edges. They're going to come with bumps. They're going to come with bruises. They're going to come broken. They're going to come with problems. And we got to love them and meet them where they are, always remembering that we were right there until Jesus found us. We love the lost. Why? Because Jesus love the lost. So we love the lost as Jesus did. We also love one another as Jesus commands. Look, if you would, in John 13. Keep your Bibles open. Turn over to the 13th chapter of John as we move through it very quickly. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, as you have love for one another." There's two things in the text I want you to see. Verse 34, there's an extent. There's a conditional extent to this love we're supposed to give. Look in verse 34. "Love one another as Jesus has loved us." Jesus is patient. Jesus is forbearing. Jesus is love. But listen, Jesus is truth. Jesus will always tell you the truth. He's full of grace and truth. He will be patient, He will be loving, He will be kind, but He will never back away from telling you the truth. We love one another in the same way. We love one another, we're patient, we're kind to one another, and we tell one another the truth according to this book. And then in verse 35, there's a witness there. "By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." We love each other sacrificially. We love each other putting the needs of others above that of our very own. This is the way we've been called to love one another. One of the greatest witnesses to the love and power of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world is the love His church has one for another. The practical application, listen to it. At Ebenezer Baptist Church, we're going to continually offer opportunities in worship service, Sunday school, D groups, church-wide fellowships for God's people to love one another by caring for one another through meaningful Christ-centered relationships. This is why I'm constantly asking you, please show up, please come, please be a part, help us serve, help us connect, be a part, join in the body of Christ, learn others, quit believing you're the center of the known universe. You're not. Jesus is. Love others. Quit waiting on somebody else to meet your needs. If you want that, give it to somebody else and you'll find it in return. But a lot of folk come into the local church, they sit on the pew, they fold their arms, they blow their jaws out. Y'all know what jaws are? "Nobody love me." Man, you're making it really hard too. If you want it, give it. If you want it, give it. If you want someone to love you, Quit worrying about what someone's given you and give it to someone else in Jesus Christ. And guess what? The goodness of Jesus Christ will provide for you. He will always give in return what you've extended in His name. You can't outgive Him. Love others sacrificially. Love others genuinely. And watch God in a reciprocal way provide it back to you. Also, don't want to pass by this, a practical application here. We call one another to be missionaries in the places we live, work, and play. We seek to steward and leverage our relationships so that more people come to know Jesus. I have very intentionally, I have been asked, and I've tried to give gracious, kind responses to it, but I have been asked from time to time, from day one when I got here, are we not going to have a special force team of Navy SEALs who go out and share the gospel? Can we start a special forces team? Special operations unit. Can I wear camo? There might be a time we have the special operations unit. There might be a time we develop the Navy SEALs of evangelism and send them for you. But here's what I've found out. If by God's grace He could use me to help you understand that wherever your feet stand, there's the mission of God, we'll be better off as a church. When you work, where you play, where you live, you're the missionary. If you live in Edneyville, if you live in Dana, if you live in Fletcher, if you live in Mountain Home, if you're in Horseshoe, if you're in Etowah, you're a missionary to your community. Well, I live around family. Good, that's who you really need to start with. I've met some of your family. They need Jesus, I'm just telling you. That's a joke, not really, but it is. Start where you're located. Start where you live. Your neighbors ought to know you as the missionary of that community. Build relationships. Spend some time being the Wilson to your neighbor. Anybody remember Home Improvement? Get right below the fence and never show your nose and mouth. But offer some good kingdom wisdom. Jesus. Be the missionary where you live. Where you work. Live so consistently that those you work with know you to be a believer. I've mentioned this before. Some of the reasons why it's hard for us to go into our workplaces and be a believer is because our relationship with Jesus is not consistent enough and we're too ashamed to mention His name. We get mad at work, we show our tail, we show our temper, and we would never think of getting to a place where we would represent Christ because we know ourselves to be hypocrites we don't need to be. One of the best things you can do in your workplace is live so consistently for God that when God opens up a door for you to have an opportunity to share your faith, someone would want the Jesus you have because you're living that consistent. Not perfect, but blameless and consistent. Where you play. You play on a ball team. I'm finding out that as my boys grow older, I'm living on a field somewhere. Forward my mail to Jackson Park. But you know what I found out? While I'm out there, I have opportunities to invite folks to church. I have opportunities to care for people. I have opportunities to share the gospel. That's my mission field. I share a story not too long ago. Our staff, maybe last year, year and a half now, our staff came together and we challenged one another that for 40 days straight, we were going to share the gospel one time a day and make 2 church invites. For 40 days straight. And we were going to keep a journal of it. We were going to meet one time a week and hold each other accountable. Had you shared the gospel every day with one person? And did you invite 2 people to church every day? We just want to see if we could do it. And so we took the challenge. All of us to a fault came back into the room and said one thing. We're too busy. We're too busy. As men, we all go in Walmart with seek and destroy. Find the item. Destroy it. Walk out the door, grunt loud, get in the truck, speed away, feel like a man. That feels great, except you didn't take enough time to engage anybody in any kind of conversation that could possibly lead to knowing Jesus. I'm telling you, I realize when you go into a store, it's not your main goal there to have conversations for an hour and a half. But every now and again, we've got to slow up long enough in the places we go to have conversations with people who need to hear about Jesus. That's how we love others. You know what we do in the South? Hey, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Don't answer that. All right. We've been taught to ask the question. Nobody stops long enough for you to answer. Hey, how you doing? Don't stop answering. I just want you to say good so I can leave. Every now and again, listen to me. You got to intentionally stop. How you doing? No. Really? How you doing? How's the kids? Wife good? Job? You all right? Hey, here's what I want. Would you give me, I know you told me you don't get in all that religious stuff, but I do. So just humor me. Would you give me one specific prayer request that I could seek the Lord on your behalf? Just one. Just tell me. What's the greatest need in your life? One way you'd love to see God move in a mighty way. Stand there long enough to let them answer. Listen. If you feel comfortable, pray with them right then. And then, stop long enough in the next 10 days to follow up. Hey, you told me you was asking for a promotion at work. I want you to know I've really been praying about that thing. How's it going? You heard anything? What does that communicate? I've stopped my rhythm and routine long enough to really care for you. And it opens up an opportunity to point their attention to Him who cared eternally for them. That's how relationships start. And if we're so stinking busy and so self-absorbed, we'll never know what it means to love others. As Ebenezer Baptist Church, we're going to love God. And we're going to love others. And as we do that, we're going to make disciples. This is how we're closing today. Look, if you would, in the text, John 8:31. You're already in the book of John. Go to the 8th chapter. John 8:31. You know how you make a disciple? Become a disciple. How do I make disciples? Become one. John 8:31. Listen to what Jesus said. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. What's the mark of a true disciple? Living in His word. We're coming back to that Bible again. How many times has someone said, hey preacher, you got a good book you'd recommend for me? I'm having some marital problems. You got a good book that you could... Yes, I do. I'm glad you asked. The Bible. No, you know what I'm saying. Oh yeah, I know. The Bible. And as a matter of fact, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to read verses 22 through 33, and I want you to study the Word of God to know how to love your spouse. And then once you know how to love your spouse, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and notice the entire framework and parameters of what a Christ-honoring, God-honoring marriage ought to look like. We're going to start right there. Come to me next week, eat a cookie, and let's talk about it. You got a good book about raising children? Yes, I'm glad you asked. First of all, whip them. Whether they need it or not, just whip them. When they ask, why did you whip me? I'm getting ahead. And then, that's the joke, not really, but maybe. Read Ephesians 6, where the Bible teaches you, dads, to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke your children to anger. Gosh, that's so hard. We have our own struggles. You want to be a disciple, you want to make a disciple, you got to become a disciple. If you love Jesus, you're going to keep His commands. If you're going to be His disciples, you must abide in His Word. So, yes, I will eventually tell you a book. But my first book I'm always going to refer you to is the Scripture. Always going to refer you to the Bible. Tell me, what author out there can outthink God? What author out there has greater wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to outthink the God of heaven and earth? And any author you read, they're only going to give you insight that supplements what the all-wise one has already said. So make disciples. Commit to grow as one. We continually call God's people to participate in Sunday school. In a large sense, you need to get in a Sunday school class. I'm going to treat you all like new members. This is what I tell every single new member class we have. If you leave this new member group and you don't get in a Sunday school class, I failed you. Because I didn't reiterate and reiterate and reaffirm and reestablish to your heart that Sunday school is that important. Go get in a Sunday school class. You can't develop the relationship in this love other portion only on Sunday morning in this time. You can't just stand up and mill around the room. How you doing? I don't care. How you doing? So a smile. I don't know. How you doing? I'm good. No, you're not. You're dying inside. How you doing? You can't get true answers to those deep questions in a 3-minute meet and greet on Sunday morning. You got to go deeper. Get in a Sunday school class. Some people are tired or scared to death of getting in a Sunday school class, rather, because they think we're going to make you read. Would you please relax? We have instructed all of our teachers, please, for the love of God, make no one read unless you know you can. Some are scared to death. They think we're going to make you pray. Would you please relax? While you need to pray, we won't call on you to randomly pray. Would you please relax? Just come and sit there quietly until God warms your heart for something deeper. But being in the same room is the first step. You got to get connected. And then out of Sunday school, we're going to call you deeper into what we're calling D groups, where you and three other individuals really dive in deeper to other people's lives. Every Sunday morning, where's my phone? Every Wednesday morning, 6 a.m., me and three other gentlemen, we walk through an accountability process together. We read the scriptures together, and as we read the scriptures together, and I do this every Wednesday, and they make fun of me because I got to dig it up every single Wednesday. We go through the hear method. We read the scripture, and we work through the scripture with H-E-A-R. That's how we hear, right, Kyle? Okay, good. We H highlight a particular passage that God brought to your attention in your reading this week. We E, we explain. Just give a simple explanation. Just tell us that you know what you're reading. Then we give the A, we apply. Okay, what are you going to do with it? We answer the so what. Okay, you read a Bible verse. Good job. What are you going to do with it? What's this mean? How's it going to change your life and how are you going to apply it? And then we respond. We close with a prayer. Asking God, Lord, with what we understand your text to say, with how we're going to apply it to our lives, we respond in faith and ask you, God, to do this in our hearts. We pray together. And then we ask each other some good questions. It gets interesting. Have you spent time in the Word and prayer this week? Answer honestly. Have you shared the gospel, your testimony, with an unbeliever this week? Have you spent quality time with your family this week? Have you viewed anything immoral this week? Have you had any lustful thoughts or tempting attitudes this week? Have you told any lies or half-truths to put yourself in a positive light before others? Have you exalted yourself at the expense of God's glory? Have you participated in anything unethical this week? Did you do some backdoor deal that you know God's not proud of? Have you lied about any of your answers today? Now, your first thought might be, well, who's going to really tell the truth? Be amazed. If you show up on Wednesday morning at 6 a.m., that's the first sign that you're pretty serious about this thing. And I and my three brothers bear our soul to each other every week. And sometimes I have to shamefully confess things that I ain't proud of, and they do the same. And not one of us stand up in Starbucks and say, sinner! No, the Holy Spirit did that loud and clear. We pray for one another. We hold each other accountable. We're helping one another. And we're bearing the burden of the Christian life together. And it's not the burden of the Christian life, it's the burden of one another's flesh. But we're not doing that alone. What you don't do intentionally, you'll never do. Some of you are sitting in your pews right now and you're saying, you know, I really want to be a disciple, but I just don't know if I just got time. You never will. You never will. You make time for things that are important. And what you don't do intentionally, you will never do. Until you get serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to stay stuck in a pattern of spiritual immaturity and never grow to where God wants you to be. But if you just trust God and make some super, super inconvenient sacrifices in your routine and let God meet you in your life, you will never regret any measure you've taken to know Jesus. And we do all that so that we might fulfill the last statement. We make disciples and commit to grow as disciples, and we make disciples to fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. Pull up that last text, Donnie. Matthew 28, 19. Let's all read it together very slow. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Very good. Those are our marching orders from King Jesus. We gather, we study, we grow, we mature to do that right there. And if we are not, we're not obeying Jesus. We're not obeying Jesus. Now this is, I'm not trying to get myself in trouble, but maybe I am. This is where I have an issue with some of our modern day approaches at preaching. Because the preaching that is easier to preach, and frankly the preaching that's easier to hear, is to stand up here and tell you of a God who's here to help you get all the stuff on your schedule taken care of. The God who's here to help you not lose your temper at the referee on the soccer field. He'll do that. The God who's here to help you stop getting so stinking angry at your kids. He'll help you. The God who's here to help you. You. And here's the preaching that's not very popular anymore. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Him and His glory and His kingdom. And as long as I bring His kingdom and relegate it down to my need alone, I'll never embrace the purpose for which He made me. He didn't make me to make me the center of His universe. He made me to be a child of the King to serve His kingdom. That's why He made you. That's why He made me. This is a great statement. Saw it yesterday from Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is good. Churches that prioritize reaching the nations seldom suffer at home. Having a heart for the nations nurtures and enlarges our heart for those at home. You want to know one of the most spiritually immature things I hear as a pastor from time to time? Why are we helping all them people? People around here need help. And the same people who say that ain't doing a blessed thing to help anybody. What are you doing then? Because I can tell you what we're trying to do. We're involved in 4 or 5 different area ministries right here in this city. We're involved in 2 domestic mission partnerships across the United States right now and trying to take it to 4 within the next 10 years. We're involved in 4 international partnerships at sharing the gospel across this globe. And we're calling you to be a part. And you can't see all that because you're so stinking focused on yourself. But that was for the church down the road, not you. See, the temptation is to think, the more we invest our lives in others, that we lose. When Jesus said, if you give so much as a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. You have not lost when you've given your best to advance the kingdom of God. You've not lost anything. But rather, you've gained the blessing and favor of Almighty God when you do it. We're going to love God. And because we love Him right, we're going to love others. And as we love others, we're going to invest all we got to make disciples. And as we're on that mission, we're going to live with our palms open and give our lives, our time, our talent, our treasure to the One who can do more with it than we can. And we're going to watch Him bring the nations to His throne. And one day we will gather with Him in eternity and we will worship with every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And we will dwell with Him forever and we will reign with Him in the kingdom and we will serve Him and we will never regret any sacrifice we have made for His glory. That's our mission. That's why we're here. It's not about me. It's about Him as I love Him and love others and make disciples. That's why we exist. With our head bowed and our eyes closed today,